Waiting exposes our idols and throws a wrench into our coping mechanisms. It brings us to the end of what we can control and forces us to cry out to God. God doesn't waste our waiting. He uses it to conform us to the image of his Son. This morning, we're going to take a little break from our study in Exodus, and we're going to look at a small book in the Old Testament called Habakkuk that teaches us how to have faith in God in troubled times. The book of Habakkuk was written sometime between 608 and 605 BC. The country of Israel had been divided in two, and Israel being the northern country and Judah being the southern. The northern country has since been conquered by the Babylonians, and some of your Bibles may refer to those Babylonians as Chaldeans, and they had their eyes on the kingdom of Judah. Judah had once had a righteous king named Josiah, but Josiah had died and Judah was invaded by Egypt. The king of Egypt placed his brother Jehoiakim on the throne. Jehoiakim was an evil, ungodly, and rebellious king. And soon after his placement on the throne of Judah, Jehoiakim switches his alliance from Egypt to Babylon. Soon the Babylonians would overtake Judah and carry its inhabitants into captivity. And on the eve of this pending destruction, a period of uncertainty and fear, Habakkuk wrote his message. It's in this context of war and strife outside the country and violence and greed and injustice within the country that Habakkuk gives us his conversation with God. Most prophets in the Bible declare God's message to the people, but Habakkuk dialogues with God about the people. We currently are living in uncertain times. We too are facing war and strife outside our country. We still have soldiers engaged in war in Afghanistan. We're facing uncertainty, fear, and greed inside our country with the coronavirus epidemic. Many of you are fearful for your health, your jobs, your finances, your family. And this wonderful book, which God has so lovingly preserved for us, will show us how to face uncertain and fearful times. Habakkuk shows us how to wait on God patiently, faithfully, and joyfully. So turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. We're going to start in chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4 is called Habakkuk's Complaint. And does he ever have reason to complain to God? I'm reading verses 1 through 4, chapter 1, from the New Living Translation. How long, O Lord, must I cry for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. I love the fact that Habakkuk is so honest with God. He's not afraid to question God. Why don't you listen to me, Lord? Why are you silent? Why do you ignore me and my problems? Most of us have felt ignored or angry with God at some point in our lives. I know I certainly have. And yet there's this unsaid principle in the Christian world that it's wrong to express our feelings to the Lord. Well, guess what? He knows how we feel. Psalm 94:11 says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man." So who are we fooling when we're less than honest with God? Habakkuk's not afraid to spill out his innermost feelings and frustrations, and neither should we. We see this example time and time again in the Psalms as the psalmist cries out in anguish to God, and Habakkuk here is doing the same. As a young woman many years ago, I struggled with infertility for about 3 years, and I was often frustrated and, quite frankly, bitter with God at that time. It seemed like my friends could plan their pregnancies like they were planning a vacation, and yet I couldn't, and there was no earthly medical reason why I could not have a child. God's control over my life became a burdensome thing, And I foolishly thought I could do better on my own. Isn't that typical of most of us, though? We want two things which cannot exist together: God's absolute control and life's absolute freedom. We want God to be in control of our lives, and yet we still want our own control. We know that's not possible, but still, we try to wrestle that control from God. And that's what Habakkuk is doing here. He wants God to be in control. He knows that God is in control, but he looks around him and he sees chaos, and he doesn't understand why God willfully chooses to do nothing. I knew that God could give me a child if he wanted. I knew he could give me a reason why I couldn't have one. I knew, but it felt like God was doing nothing, or so I thought. But even when we think that God is doing nothing, he is up to something, and he's usually up to something big. And Habakkuk is about to find out the something that God is up to. Let's look at God's response in verse 5. The Lord replies, "Look at the nations and be amazed. Watch and be astounded at what I will do. For I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it." First, God tells Habakkuk to get his eyes off his immediate circumstances and look out to the nations. At difficult times, it helps to get our perspective and take our eyes off of present circumstances and look at the bigger picture. We need to realize that even when God seems silent, even when it seems like he's not in control, he is up to something in our lives. He's preparing us for the future by strengthening our faith now. He's conforming us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Then God tells Habakkuk, "You'll be amazed, astonished." And Habakkuk was, for God goes on to tell Habakkuk that he plans to use the Babylonians to destroy Judah, and they'll be ruthless and quick, and they'll sweep through like the wind and pass on. Wait, this wasn't the answer Habakkuk wanted. This puzzles Habakkuk even more. His first complaints were about the sin and lawlessness in Judah, and God responds by saying, "Don't worry, judgment's on the way." But when God tells Habakkuk how that judgment will come about, he complains again. He asks God, "Is this your plan in all of this, to wipe us out? Surely not, Lord." He knows the character of God, though. Habakkuk is convinced of the goodness of God. And we see that in verse 12 of chapter 1, because he calls God holy, a rock, with eyes too pure to approve evil. So why would God use an evil nation to punish his own people? Habakkuk's focus seems to be shifting here from the problems surrounding him to the person in control. He thought he knew the character of God, and yet this new revelation he doesn't understand. Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter." And Isaiah 45:15 says, "Truly thou art a God who hides himself." God is not obligated to explain himself, though we often feel we deserve an answer. Man likes to control things and understand things, and this has fueled our quest for knowledge. How does it work? What is it made of? How can we control it? But God's not like that. He's mysterious. And though we can know a lot about God and his character, we cannot predict him. Larry Crabb says that Christian maturity comes from finding the unpredictability of God a delight. Well, Habakkuk does not find this unpredictability delightful. In that wonderful passage in C.S. Lewis's Narnia tale, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, one of the children, Lucy, discovers that Aslan, the savior of Narnia, is actually a lion. Alarmed at the prospect of meeting him, she asks, "Is he safe?" And she receives this reply. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." God does not offer us the kind of security we would choose for ourselves. We cannot tame him. We cannot control him. but he's good, and there is true security in him. He gives us a peace that passes all human understanding. Habakkuk doesn't understand what God is doing, and he demands answers. So, in chapter 2:1, he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk goes to the watchtower and he waits. He waits. He does not know what the answer will be or when it will be, but he waits. What are you waiting for? Many of us will be in God's waiting room at some time in our lives. Perhaps you're waiting for a loved one to come to Christ, a husband or a child. You could be waiting for God to heal your marriage, heal your body, or heal your past. Maybe like me, you're waiting for God to bless you with a child, or perhaps a child has wandered away from the Lord. All of us at this time in our nation's history are in the waiting room because of the coronavirus. We're waiting for schools to open back up, to be able to go back to work, to be able to go to our favorite restaurants, to be able to gather again in our churches, in our houses of worship and worship the Lord. We're all waiting for something. Let me assure you that most of God's saints have spent time in God's waiting room. You're not alone. Habakkuk was there. David was there. Job was there. Job lost everything and yet was obedient to God and never sinned. Job says in 23:10-12, but he, God, knows where I'm going. Job doesn't know the future, but God does. He knows where I'm going. And when he tests me, I will come out pure as gold. For I've stayed on God's path. I've followed his ways and not turned aside. I've not departed from his commands, and I've treasured his words more than daily food. Habakkuk goes to the tower, and he waits patiently for God. Waiting on God is not a passive thing. Waiting is work. Waiting is hard work. It means we must be patient. We must be hopeful in the Lord. Be patient in your waiting. Don't give up. Don't despair. Don't freak out. Don't get agitated when everything makes no sense. Instead of giving up or blowing up, be patient in your troubles. We do this when we can be humble and acknowledge we're not in control, but God is. James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. When we wait patiently for the Lord, it produces perseverance for us and refines our character. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. How do we take courage? By hoping in his word. Psalm 135:6 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Habakkuk waits patiently, knowing that patience produces character. Habakkuk waits with hope in God and his word. And Habakkuk waits with confidence in God and takes God's view. Habakkuk goes to the tower to wait for the Lord, but in the tower, he takes God's view. Where is the tower? Well, the tower is the highest point in the castle, built to give those behind the castle walls a good view of the enemy that might be coming for them, but would also give them a good view of the coming rescue. Habakkuk goes to the tower, and he waits for God. It's there in that tower that Habakkuk can see the rescue of God that's coming. So Habakkuk waits patiently, knowing that patience produces character. He waits with hope in God and his word, and he waits with confidence. How can Habakkuk wait with such confidence? Well, he preaches to himself. He reminds himself who God is. When Habakkuk received God's grim news in chapter 1, he was terrified, but he relied on his knowledge of God. He asks himself questions about God in chapter 1, and then he answers his own questions. Let's look at that again in chapter 1. In verse 12, Habakkuk knows that God is eternal. He says, "O Lord, are you not from everlasting?" That implies that God is eternal, and that truth helped Habakkuk to realize that everything is a part of God's majestic eternal plan. He calls God, "O Lord." That's the word Yahweh, which means I am. That God is self-existent, that he's not influenced by anything or anyone. He calls God my Holy One. He knows that God is perfect and holy and cannot look at sin. And God cannot act apart from his holiness. And so Habakkuk reasons, "I know you're punishing us Israelites in Judah because of our sin, but I know that you'll also punish the Babylonians because of their sin too." And then Habakkuk says also, "We will not die." He's saying God is faithful. God will keep his covenant with his people. He's faithful, true, and cannot lie. And then he says, "O Lord, you've appointed them to judge." He says, God is almighty. He speaks of God using the Babylonians for God's purposes. Habakkuk was thinking, "Everything I know about you, Lord, tells me to stop worrying about this problem. I don't understand it, but I don't need to." So Habakkuk goes to the tower. He waits patiently. He waits with hope in God. He waits with confidence. And he waits in obedience to God. When Habakkuk says, "I will take my stand at the watchtower and station myself on the tower," he's saying, "I'm going to stand at my post until you answer me, Lord." He's taking his post like a sentry or a guard or a watchman. He's going to stay at his post until the Lord releases him. Habakkuk faces God with honesty by praying his emotions in chapter 1 and crying out to the Lord, "I don't understand." And now in chapter 2, he goes to the tower, he takes a stand, and he does not shirk his duty. He leaves it all in God's hands, trusting God's supernatural involvement in the situation. As we wait for the Lord, we too must obey the Lord. We must continue to stand watch, stand guard, and hold fast to the truth we know and be obedient to the Lord in all things. We continue to pray. We continue to read his word. We continue to trust him for today and tomorrow, for our health, for our finances, for our families. We continue to seek him for who he is and not just the gifts he gives us. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." And Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Psalm 91, 1-4 says, "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection." Though it may feel like the Lord is doing nothing, that's not the time to stand down. We must go to the tower and stand watch and wait. We are to be obedient to the Lord in all things, at all times. And while we are waiting, we should do what waiters do. We should serve. Consider ways to serve one another in this time of waiting. Pray for one another. Call one another. Check in with your neighbors by phone if you cannot go in person. If you're healthy and can get out, consider running errands for those who cannot get out. Pray for the nurses, the doctors, those on the front lines. Be kind, be patient, be hopeful, be calm. Be a waiter, serve one another in Jesus' name as we wait on the Lord. Well, we don't know how long Habakkuk kept watch, but he did receive an answer from God. And what was God's answer to Habakkuk in chapter 2:2-4? The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision waits the appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Habakkuk's lesson is a lesson for all of us. The righteous shall live by his faith. Chapter 2, God lays out his future plan for Babylon's destruction. Chapter 2 is called the chapter of woes because of all the terrible things that God is going to bring on the evil nation of Babylon. God's going to use Babylon to destroy Judah, but God will also bring the mighty nation of Babylon down for their sin. God tells Habakkuk to write it down, and it's going to be so terrible that anyone who reads it will want to run. And yet, there is more waiting, as God says in verse 3, the vision's not yet for the appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it. And this chapter of woe ends with this powerful verse in verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk ends the book of Habakkuk with a hymn of praise to God that signals the end of Habakkuk's journey. What's important to remember here in chapter 3 is the difference in Habakkuk's attitude. Chapter 1, we see his fear and anger as he questions God. Chapter 2, he goes to the tower and he waits. He waits patiently. He waits with hope in God. He waits with confidence and he takes God's view. He waits in obedience to God and he waits reverently for God's reply. And chapter 3 is a prayer and a song of praise to the creator of the universe. Have Habakkuk's circumstances changed? No. What has changed is Habakkuk. He had a glimpse of God. He'd come to the realization that no matter what his present afflictions, they will never outweigh the importance of his devotion and worship to God. Catherine Marshall said, I need you and your presence in my life more than I need understanding. I trust you, Lord, to give me understanding and an answer to my whys only if and when you choose. This is the supreme lesson to be learned in God's waiting room, that his presence in our lives is more important than our comfort. Habakkuk ends this chapter 3 with these profound statements, verses 16 through 19. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fall and fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. Verse 18, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me to walk on high places. Richard Foster said in his book, Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home, we may not see the end from the beginning, but we keep on doing what we know to do. We pray, we listen, we worship, we carry out the duty of the present moment. We love God more than the gifts God brings. Like Job, we serve God even if he slays us. Like Mary, we can say freely, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Habakkuk learned this principle, the righteous shall live by his faith. God longs for you to realize the same in your troubled times, to pray, to wait, to listen, to worship, and to trust Him, to rest and fully embrace that where you are right now is exactly where God plans for you to be. He wants you to know that He is so much bigger than all the desperate and tragic situations in our lives. He wants you to know that He is always with you and for you. And His greatest desire is that He would be our supreme treasure. So as we wait in these uncertain times, let's go to the tower and wait patiently, wait hopefully, wait with confidence in God, and wait in obedience to God. Let me pray for us now. Now may Yahweh, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who never faints or grows weary, may this God increase and renew your strength so that you can go on walking faithfully in these uncertain times as we wait on Him. Amen. Thank you, ladies and everyone, and we will, Lord willing, see you again next week.